Friends, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word, the Bible, turn in it to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, Gospel of Mark, second Gospel in the New Testament, Gospel of Mark. If you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible, just look right in front of you. You'll see right below on the racks, you're going to see a Bible there. That is God's Word. If you don't have one of your own, you take that with you. That is a gift from God. Mark, when you get there, chapter 4. Well, it was the morning after, and their stomachs were still quite full. You remember that supernatural meal that they had? Do you remember that? The feeding of the 5,000. Can you imagine having a supernatural meal like that? What it would do to your stomach? Well, I'm sure they were quite full. And in the wake of that, Jesus had a word. He stood up in the synagogue in Capernaum and taught this: "You are seeking me because I fed you loaves. You desire food that perishes, but I am here to give you food that endures to eternal life. And it is me. I am the bread of life." That word, that hard saying, as it is called in John 6, was what Jesus had for them fresh off of that meal. Fresh off of a high, I'm sure. And how did they respond? How did the hearers of that word respond? For some, like the Jews, the leaders of that synagogue, it was in one ear and out the other. John 6:41 says they grumbled. A few verses later, 6:52, it says they disputed. Quite simply, friends, nothing stuck. Nothing stuck. They just heard it and it was gone. For some, like many disciples, after following for a bit, right, and catching the tail of excitement, this was now maybe a little too much, right? John 6:66 says this: after this hard word, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Leaving, why? Because of the word. For some, like Judas, the things of the world, such as 30 pieces of silver, choked out that word. John 6:71, all in that same passage, says this: Judas Iscariot would betray him. Three types, friends, three failures. Was anyone really listening to Jesus? I mean, the question begs this morning, is anyone hearing Jesus at all? Is anyone hearing what he has to say? Indeed, there was one more group. Let's look at them in this passage. John 6, let's listen to this. John 6, verse 67. After those, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Incredibly refreshing amidst those other failures. Simon Peter, the leader of those 11, that ragtag bunch who heard, who believed and had come to know, that last group, a small group for sure, right? Barely showing up on a radar, but a group of hearers, ones that were really listening to Jesus, and a group that would grow over time. Four groups of hearers then, four types of reception, characteristic of Christ's ministry during his first coming, and certainly still the case now, right up to right now, in this time as we await his second coming. Nothing has changed in terms of receiving the word. The word from God falling on different heart conditions, which is just like seed that falls on different soil conditions, bringing different results. In fact, that picture, if you can grasp that visual of the seed and the growth, that visual is what Jesus uses in our passage today. Our passage, remember, that we opened up last week as we began right here in chapter 4. Remember, we talked about Jesus turning to the vehicle of parable now. That's what he's turning to. He's looking at parable, that visual, that pictorial device used to communicate. What was a parable? We remember we talked about it. It is that picture cast alongside a truth to help convey that truth so it can be received. That's what a parable is. And we talked about the two purposes that Jesus gave in the passage last week. Remember, the first was for the willing. Do you remember that first purpose? The willing, those seeking to do what? To reveal kingdom truths to that group, for the willing. And also a second purpose for another group, the unwilling, those not seeking, the hard-hearted. And the purpose for them as a judgment for their hardened hearts, yet at the same time to provoke and to arouse, because speaking directly to them was not working. The genius of the parable. Do you see the genius of the parable? Only Jesus can take two polar opposite groups and select a vehicle that would minister to both. That's your Savior, the master communicator. This purpose, remember, we were introduced to alongside a parable, one of the larger ones that Jesus gives. He gives this purpose alongside a big one, this parable. And it's to that parable that we now turn. As promised, we look at that parable. Let's just look at it again, first as Jesus first tells it, and then we'll look at the interpretation. So look down at me, with me at verse 3 as we read it again. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. That's the parable. That parable, commonly referred to, many of you know that parable as the parable of the sower. That's what it's commonly known as. And we can understand why, but it actually, as we'll see today, is actually more, it could be termed the parable of the soils. Parable of the soils. And that'll make sense, I pray, as we dig into it. But before we do that, Jesus has one question for them and for us. Turn to verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. This is where we left off. Look at verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand the parables?" Now, to really grasp the thrust of this verse, remember the context. We need to revisit the context. Remember, this is like an aside. The passage that we're in here, the 10 right down to 20, is like an aside. It's the later that day. Mark saying, this is what happened later. He gave in public this parable, and in an intimate gathering later on, his inner group was like, what is that? Right? This is the aside. And we get that right from verse 10, Jesus alone with them. But beloved, mark that. Jesus is with his own, his inner 12, his chosen people. Yet, do you see it? They don't get it. They don't get it. I pray even that drips with comfort. His own people, and they don't get it. Like, what are you talking about? His disciples, his apostles, scratching their head. And maybe you are too. Maybe you come to parables sometimes. Have you been there? You come to a parable, you read a parable, and you say, what? What is that? Beloved, you're not alone. You're in the company of the apostles in Jesus' inner group. And I pray that this verse gives you comfort. Yet, saying that, we recognize we don't stay there. And we'll see in this text that Jesus doesn't just say, well, that's too bad that you don't get it. I've got teaching to do and I got to move on. Maybe you'll get it sometime. No, what does the loving Savior do? He proceeds to explain it. That is God in flesh teaching them. Well, today you might say, well, that's fine and good for them then. Then, I mean, they had God with them, right? Have you thought that? Well, that's great. They had God in flesh interpreting the parable for them. Well, beloved, it might feel different for them, but it is actually no different for you if you are in Christ. Christian, you are a Christian today with that Christian truth. What is it? The mystery hidden from the beginning of time. That Christian truth, we've looked at it, talked about it so much. Colossians 1:27, the mystery, one of the mysteries we'll see revealed in these kingdom parables, it is Christ in you. That's the truth, Christ in you, Christian. That's the same God in flesh with them then is now residing in you now. His Spirit, very much God in you, and more, if you are in Christ here today, it means you have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Your mind is the mind of Christ. Amazing. Christian, that's God himself. With you, your heart, your mind, helping you, just like it was then, having God with them. Now, to be sure, it doesn't mean, like them, that you're going to instantly understand every time, right? That's not what that means. But it does mean you have help, an ever-present help, always. And the application means we go back to the text over and over. We continue to read the Word. We seek teaching. We seek counsel. And the Holy Spirit in you will reveal. Now, one more point to note in verse 13. Look at the second question in that verse. How then will you understand all the parables? You see, that's a question there, Jesus says. Jesus' question suggests that an understanding of this parable is a key to understanding all the parables. Do you see that? That's what Jesus is saying. How then will you understand all the parables? So there's some mechanism in understanding this parable that we need, Christians, to understand all the parables. And again, I pray this truth will become clearer as we work through this parable today. I pray this all will become clear. And we'll look at, here's the thing, principles of interpretation when we come to the parables. I pray that will help as Jesus is teaching. Once we truly hear, once we let Jesus teach us, beloved, that's the key. Let Jesus, let the Word teach us. And I promise you, if you are in Christ, it will become clear over time. No doubt, we continue to go back to it. We'll see that there's a common approach to these parables, and that really is the key Jesus is hitting here. It's not such a mixed bag that you need a different tool to interpret each one. No, Jesus is pointing to one way to look at them. Okay, so with that said, let's turn to the parable and seek understanding. We just read verse 13. Look at verse 14. The sower sows the word. This is how he opens. Jesus opens this parable by first describing what is being sown. And what is it? The word. The word. The word represented as seed. Do you see that in this parable? That's what the word is. It's seed in this parable. Because why? Jesus tells us so. He tells us that's what it is. The word we have already been introduced to is that same word Jesus is teaching. Look, scan your eyes to chapter 2. You're in chapter 4. Again, we're jumping back at times to those early chapters. It just helps get us in that context, right? Let's remember that word. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Just maybe a page turn across. Chapter 2, verse 2. Remember this with the healing of the paralytic. And many were gathered together. Remember, he's back in Capernaum. So that there was no more room, not even at the door. And listen to this. And he was preaching what? The word to them. He was preaching the word to them. That word, that teaching, that message never changes. It's the same word. And what is it? We go right back to the first words in the gospel. You're in chapter 2. Scan your eyes to chapter 1. Look at verse 15. This is the message. This is the message, verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That word, remember the first words in the gospel of Mark spoken by Jesus are his message. That's what it is, and it never changes. And the word, again, simply that the kingdom of God was at hand, or as we talked about, or upon them. The kingdom of God was right there, very ever-present right there. The word simply that in light of that truth, the coming kingdom, mark this, if that's true, then a response is called for. Because the kingdom is coming and it's upon you, it demands a response, if it's true, and it is.
And what was the response? Look at it in verse 15. To repent and believe. That's the response. That's it. There's nothing more to it. A simple, direct truth that called for a simple, direct response. Jesus, like the sower, sowed that word. He sowed that simple message. Do you see? It's not some long oratory. Repent and believe. That's it. And that is the visual that is the key here in this parable. The seed, the word, is being sown. Now we know that as Jesus has been sowing the word to this point, the responses, what have they been? Varied. They've been varied, right? Some are angry, some are excited, some receive. Those are the different types of receptions to the word, we could say, to the seed. Now consider that comparison of the word to the seed. Let's descend into the picture. Consider the different results that sowing seed brings. Think about that. The farmer, the gardener, sows seed and gets different results, right? And it depends on what? The soil. The soil is the one that determines the outcome of that seed. And you'll find that gardeners tell you this is exactly the key. And why gardeners spend most of their time on what? Soil preparation. That's what they do because it is indeed the key. They prepare it, they work it, they till it, they get it ready for seed. And in the same way that seed results vary by soil types, so does word results. As such, this parable, if we can say it, of the soils, contains four soil types. And we're going to see these four soil types. This is the comparison that Jesus uses. This is the picture used to cast alongside the truth. Four soil types. So let's take a look at the first soil condition. It is hard-packed soil. It's your first point. Hard-packed soil. Look at verse 15, back in chapter 4 now, as we descend into the details of the interpretation. Chapter 4, verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. Let's remind ourselves, in fact, of this first group, and it's helpful, and you might just want to have a back and forth going here, because what we're going to do is we're going to look at the interpretation, we're going to look at Jesus' original parable. So look at earlier in chapter 4, verse 4. This is what was said in the parable. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Just stay there for a second. The significant detail here, do you see it, is the fact that this first group, this seed, is what? Sown along the path. Do you see that? That's the condition of the ground in which it is sowed. Now, hearing that, your instinct, especially today, might be to say, who would sow on a path? Who's going to go and sow on a path? And that's a very instinctive question. You picture a farmer throwing seed on a walking path, and you probably think, well, that sounds silly. You might envision the wonderful walking or biking paths we have in Peterborough, and you just have this visual of them throwing seed on the concrete, on the pavement. You say, well, that's silly. Well, that'd be true now, but it wasn't the case back then. Ancient Near East, they had long, narrow strips of field, just soil, right? Not pavement and concrete in their fields. Long, narrow strips. And those long, narrow strips of field were divided by walking paths in the field. Nothing was thrown down to mark it, so it's still the same soil, but it's a walking path. And can you get the visual right away? This is what they're walking on. This is the, remember, Jesus and his disciples plucking grain? This is likely the path that they're in a field as they pluck grain. They're on the soil, but imagine all that foot traffic. What does it do? Packs it down. So that's the difference between today and then. And these narrow little paths were very necessary for traffic and for farmers. And again, as we said, we've seen them before, but the key here is that it was soil. It wasn't concrete. And that's what we want to be clear on. This was soil, but much trafficked soil. And as such, it was hard-packed. And even more, we would imagine and know, soil that would not allow for penetration. Not tilled, not soft, not allowing for seed to fall in between. Hard-packed soil. And so it's no surprise, again, look at verse 4 of the parable. What happens? The birds come and devour it. Why? It's so hard-packed, the seed falls down, it's just exposed. The birds have a field day. There's their food. Again, it's seed, and mark this, seed with nowhere to go. Do you see that? Seed with nowhere to go. So it's left exposed to the birds. So you might say, okay, fair enough, you get that agricultural visual, but what does the picture mean? Now we turn back to the interpretation. Look at verse 15. Jesus says, and these are the ones along the path. So Jesus is going to explain these ones, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. See what Jesus is saying? Jesus says that hard-packed soil is like those who hear the word, then it is snatched immediately from them by Satan. Do you see that? In other words, the seed, the word, is being sown, and it falls on some. It falls on the hard-hearted, the hard-packed, right? And there is no penetration. It is like it goes as quickly as it comes. And why? Because Satan comes and snatches it away. That's what Jesus says. And this is the aspect of this interpretation from Jesus that really is fascinating, and I would submit to you, loved ones, very helpful to us in our evangelism of those around us. I mean, in one sense, you might say that seed simply wouldn't grow on its own, and you would understand a comment like that, right? You would say, what kind of seed is going to grow on hard-packed soil? I mean, the soil is hard-packed. So whether it's sitting there or not, you would expect intuitively that nothing would happen. But you know, consider that seed for a moment, that one just left there on hard-packed soil. Again, if it's left undisturbed, maybe left to time, a foot comes along and pushes it down. Maybe left to time and finally finds that seam and it goes down. If possible, left to time, a seed could find a root, mark it, if left untouched. And the blessing of some of the men, some of you men in this church did work around our house, and we have, some of you know, a little path connecting our back door to our garage, and the men were really nice to put a little path there on soil. And not only did they walk on it and pack it down, then they put some gravel down, but then they sowed seed. Well, they sowed seed, and you know, a miraculous thing happened. We have little shoots of grass coming up through that gravel. Why? Because that seed was left untouched. And clearly no birds got to it, and it made its way down. And now we have shoots coming up. Beloved, why do I say that? Because it is possible, if that seed is undisturbed, it is possible. But it is impossible if the seed is snatched away. Do you see that? It's impossible. Like the one in the parable here, and this is such a crucial detail of this parable. And of course, if anyone wants to cut off any chance of the word taking root in someone's heart, it's who? Satan. Satan is in the business of, no, I don't want it to have a chance. And that's exactly the case here. Jesus teaching in this parable that for one group, the word, the seed, is sown on hard-packed soil, and Satan doesn't want to take any chances, so he snatches it away. Since it's exposed already, not penetrating, it's easy picking for him to remove the seed, the word. And as we consider the historical context Jesus was in, there is one group, you're maybe thinking of it now, who immediately comes to mind when you think about this first group, this hard-packed group. And who are they? Hard-packed soil, of course, the Jewish leaders. We've seen them already, the Pharisees, right? Aren't they the picture of a hardened heart? Nothing's getting through that heart, those Pharisees. And in one sense, the truth in the parable here of Satan snatching that exposed seed, I pray, helps us understand why hardened hearts generally, very often, remain that way. Right? Do you see that in this parable? I mean, what have we considered as we see those Pharisees in action? What's the one question that you keep asking? I know I have. How can you keep rejecting? I mean, it's clear as day. Have you not thought that? I mean, he cured the man, he did the thing, is teaching us authority, and you still reject. How? In one sense, Jesus, the genius again, telling us how that can happen on a hardened heart. Seed is snatched away. Snatched away immediately, in fact, by Satan. And friends, for some of us here today, I pray that helps give us understanding as we minister to the hardened hearts around us, neighbors, friends, loved ones. And have you ever wondered with a loved one? The truth so clear to you, is it not? It's ABC, 1, 2, 3. And you present that truth and you're like, how do you not get it? How do you not see it? It's changed my life. And they just look at you and the fog comes over. Have you been there? And you wonder why? And this parable explains why. Their heart is not only hardened, but they have another layer. They have Satan taking away the seeds that you're sowing. You see that? Now that gives us insight, but listen, let's be honest this morning. It may be tremendously disheartening. You might say, well, how can they be saved if the seed was snatched? Well, that thought is tremendously disheartening. If the seed was sowed just one time. And there was one chance. But Christian, your hope is that seed continues to be sowed over and over and over and over. And as much as it is snatched, it is sowed again and again. I want you to look at that word sown there in verse 15. That word is a verb. It's in the present tense. That means it doesn't stop. It keeps being sowed. The other verbs in this passage are in a tense that's complete. This verb, this sowing, take hope, Christian, is present tense. It doesn't stop. And as much as this bracket age, this church age continues, you sow faithfully when you have opportunity in love and grace, knowing that God is on the throne, sovereign over it all. And beloved, as long as they have breath, our God is in charge, and he is above and over in complete control of all the circumstances for that heart condition, every scheme of Satan. And as long as they have breath, we sow the word as we have opportunity. As long as they have breath, we sow, we pray, we love in the hope of a Savior that loves and is faithful to this word. Until then, this parable gives us understanding of their condition, and I pray it gives you hope. There is hope for them. There always will be as the Lord tarries, and we are faithful to bring that seed to them. And why many simply, this parable tells us why many simply just hear the word and the truth, and they just reject it or indifferent, and we recognize it now, and it gives us understanding, right? It doesn't make us feel better about it, church, but I pray it helps us understand why, and that's the key. But it also gives us hope. Why the rejection? Why the indifference? Why does it seem like they just don't care? Because the seed is snatched away, but then you sow more. So that is one soil type. Seen in Jesus' time, the Pharisees, and as we just said, experienced in our time, we get this first group, but Jesus takes us to another. Look at the second soil type. We looked at hard-packed soil. The second is shallow soil. Look at verse 16. Look at this shallow soil. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Another group here, and again, let's remind ourselves of them from the original parable. So just scan back to verse 5, verse 6. Again, we'll stay there for a second. Let's read it in the parable. Verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. Since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. So we're putting the picture together, right? We have the pieces. The soil type here is described right in the verse. Look at verse 5. Right in the verse. Other seed fell on rocky ground, and mark this, there was not much soil there, very shallow, and it had, look at the end of the verse, no depth of soil. You know, and interesting, too, when you look at the topography and the agricultural landscape around Galilee, this is what the Galilean landscape was like. Lots of limestone underneath the surface. A lot of times it would pop out, little outcroppings. But on those outcroppings, you'd still get a little bit of earth, a little bit of soil. That's what it was like in Galilee. So you'd have some other patches that were just beaten down. You'd have patches where you may not see that limestone right away, right? It would look like earth. There was earth lurking, or limestone lurking right below the surface. In fact, enough soil, shallow, but enough soil to germinate a seed. And that's the key. There's enough soil there to germinate a seed. And why? Well, a number of factors. One, you've got the rock just below the surface trapping in the nutrients. It traps in the nutrients, and you've got those, it's almost like a built-in miracle grow right there, right? The other one is you've got warmth. You've got the rock also trapping in the cold beneath. So you've got that warmth. So you've got a rich, initial, fertile ground for a quick shoot. A quick shoot that comes up. So that thin layer of soil was very much ready, right, for germination. And you see this here in verse 5. It says, immediately it sprang up. And we would expect that in those soil conditions. However, mark this, that rock near the surface also meant something else. If it was shallow, it had no depth, right? You can't have one and the other. Like verse 5 says that this is shallow soil, not much soil or no depth of soil, as the verse says. And no depth means no root. And no root means no stability. And no stability, no depth means something that will not last. Look at verse 6. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. The quick shoots out of the gate fast, are they not? Giving the appearance of something amazing, probably. But they don't last. They wither in that heat. And why? Verse 6 says, because there's no depth of soil. Well, fair enough, you might say, but how does that relate to receiving the word? We look at verse 16. Again, as Jesus interprets, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, so here it is now, the seed, the word, they hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. Picture that quick shoot coming up, the jubilation, the joy, the excitement. Yeah, I can get into that. I can totally get into Jesus, right? Those quick shoots, sure. I just had a tough day. Give me Jesus. 17, and they have no root in themselves. Don't you see that? No root where? In themselves. Beloved, I'd submit to you, none of us do. None of us do, but keep reading. But endure for a while. They buck up, they pull up their bootstraps, they try this thing because they have professed Christ, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. The immediate reception, do you see it? The quick shoot springing up received with joy may be like those, as we've seen, in Capernaum, in this fishing village. Have we not seen this group so excited about Jesus? Remember the crowds, the same ones excited about being fed miraculously in John 6? Lots of excitement at receiving something from this guy that was doing some wonderful things, they would say. Until all of that is fine and good and even joyful, until the hard stuff comes, right? All good until that. And in John 6, remember, it was the hard sayings that Jesus told them about what? The bread of life. It was a hard saying. And in John 6:66, they turn back, they leave Jesus and walk away very clearly. Why? Because of the word. Because of the hard saying, they walk away. And here in this parable, Jesus says, the hard stuff is tribulation, the hard stuff is persecution. But note this, friends, just like John 6, here too they fall away. But why? Why? Look at verse 17. On account of the word. That's the reason why they fall away. Do you see that? Can't miss it. They don't fall away because of the tribulation. And beloved, hear this. Let's hang on to this. They don't fall away because tribulation comes. They don't fall away because the persecution comes. Do you see the text? No, why do they fall away? Look at it. Jesus says they fall away on account of the word. You say that makes no sense. It's the tribulation. It's the persecution that's going to drive them away. You say the word made them fall away? Well, yes, but not how you might think. Loved ones, tribulation, persecution, hard times, mark this, come to everybody. Everybody faces tribulation and persecution. And more, mark this, people don't need those things to deny Jesus and walk away from him. People don't, look around, people don't need persecution to deny Christ. They deny him when conditions are optimal. They don't need the bad times. So you say, well then, so how does the word cause these new excited ones to fall away? The word causes them to fall away by what it says in those hard times. Those hard times when a friend hurts them for the first time and cuts deeply, and the word says, you forgive them. The word in those hard times when a spouse angers them and they say, I didn't ask for this. I felt the love. I didn't ask for this. And the word says, no, you love them. And the word says, you're in it forever. Those hard times when they got sick, they got fired, when they lost it all. And they're looking for an escape clause in the Word, and the Word says, you hang in there and you endure it. And they don't like what the Word says, and they fall away. It's not the hard times, loved ones. The hard times are common to everybody. It's on account of the Word that gives instruction on how to respond to life. That is the key. I was talking with someone recently, and we're talking about hard times coming, and I said, that's what it means to be a Christian. I said, why are things hard? I said, Christianity doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're living in a kumbaya land and everything is just perfect. But there's this illusion, right? As David told us with the feel-good gospel, there's an illusion that all you have to do is punch your ticket and everything's great and you won't face trial. No, I told them the difference with Christianity is not that the bad times don't come. The difference in Christianity is that you know how to respond to the bad times properly, biblically, in the way your Creator intended. That's what Christianity is about. But for this group, it wasn't so. They were excited. They wanted to see the signs and wonders. They wanted to feel good. And as soon as the Word told them, well, you're going to have to stay feeling bad for a bit for your greater good, they didn't want any of that. Because that's tough stuff. That once excited reception, that fast start, that promising beginning becomes a thing of the past. Fallen away, sure. They joyfully took Jesus Christ as Savior. So many professions, I'm sure. But it was another thing to call him Lord. And the only problem is you can't have one without the other. You just simply can't. The Bible's just so clear about this. Just one verse. He is both Savior and Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul, giving teaching to Corinth, says, we proclaim Jesus as Lord. You call him Lord. He didn't just give you an escape dinghy. He gave you his crown and said, I'm on the throne, you follow me. And that's what it means to be a kingdom citizen. And deep roots mean you're in it. It means your conversion is authentic, no matter what happens. No matter what happens, no matter how slighted you are, no matter how hurt you are in it, and you're not going anywhere because it's Christ, and it's genuine. That's what it means to be a Christian, because his Word says so. Sadly, beloved, the world is filled, sadly, the world is filled with these types of people, filled. Once on fire, it would seem, and now jaded, jilted, now even, we know some of them, don't we, friends? Indifferent to the things of Jesus. You're like, why are they in church anymore? Because they never were saved to begin with. And it's hard. It's hard. Again, like the hard-packed soil, the picture here is vividly clear of shallow soil. So two soil types, the hard-packed, the shallow. Let's look at another. Thorny soil. Thorny soil. Look at verse 18 with me. We are continuing through this interpretation. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. This group, Jesus says, this group, do you note it, is among thorns. You say, yeah, I remember that from the parable. Let's take a look. Look at verse 7. Go scroll back up to verse 7 because this is the actual parable. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. That's the context in the parable. As opposed to the shallow soil, we know that there is more time involved here, right? You have thorns growing up beside it. So more time, a progression of time is happening here. Enough that thorns are able to grow up around the potential grain, but something happens down the road when that happens. Do you see it? Something happens. Verse 7, the thorns choke and there's no grain. So, okay, I get that. Get it even agriculturally, but what does that mean? Let's have Jesus interpret that for us. Back to verse 18. Jesus says, verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Jesus explains this group, verse 18, look at it, sown among thorns, that's your connection. They have heard the word, and the implication is there's a progression of time. Yet, look at verse 19 again. Things are happening, maybe, but look at 19. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. Jesus gets out, friends, look at it, his laser pointer for this group. I mean, he is so precise. What is the problem here? The word, the potential fruit, the harvest in one's life is choked out with what? Do you see it? Cares of the world, the seed of wealth, the desire for things. I mean, in one sense, that speaks for itself. Those things zap the life from growth. And what an apt picture for this group, is it not? Think about it. How does that happen agriculturally? Well, our green thumbs will tell you that thorns and weeds, those nasties, they suck when they're right up beside good seed, good grain. They pull those nutrients, they pull that water away from the good. That's what they do. They zap life. That's the picture, do you see? And what a comparison. And it's exactly the same in the spiritual realm. This group received the word, and you would never know what lurks beside. You would never know what lurks within that is thorny. The thorns of this life, the cares of this world, everything to suck the life out. In one sense, there's so much we can say to explain this, but there is one man in Scripture that illustrates this point perfectly, and you will find him in Matthew 19. Keep your finger in Mark and go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. In fact, I can say to you, we will be returning to this young man down the road, but it's a more expanded picture in Matthew 19. And let's take a moment and look at this young man, because he will vividly tell us what Jesus is talking about. When you get to Matthew 19, go down to verse 16. Remember the context here. Jesus is teaching in the middle of Matthew, very similar time frame to the middle of Mark. Jesus is teaching, and one day a man runs up to him, a young man, and let's pick it up in verse 16. People want to learn from Jesus, right? People want affirmation from Jesus. People want to know that they're doing okay from Jesus in one sense. And behold, verse 16, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Do you see the picture? He's running up. He's probably out of breath. What do I need to do? I want to live eternally. What good thing must I do? He's got his journal beside him. He's got his notebook. What do I need to do? Tell me, what do I need to do? And Jesus turns to him and says, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." We're going to talk more about that when we get to this young man in Mark. There's so much in that statement, "Why do you call me good?" But Jesus, in a sense, quickly turns the conversation to say, well, if you would enter life, you keep the commandments. He said to him, "Well, which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, and can't you just picture the glee on his face? "All these I have kept. Yes, tick, 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 I have done it. I have worked hard to earn it. What do I still lack then?" You know, almost maybe a 10-year-old, what else? Because really, I covered it all. Really, there's nothing else you can tell me. I've got it all. And Jesus, so pointed, that same laser pointer, pulls it out in verse 21 and says to him, "If you would be perfect," love the word there, "if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." See the invitation there? It's so tender. Come, follow me. Right? There's just, yeah, a little bit of housekeeping. Just come, follow me. Come. Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man turns away, like the other two soil conditions, like those others, turns away, and you would say, but he ticked all the boxes. He was doing the thing, right? He looked very Christian, but he turned away. Why? Verse 22, heard this, he heard that hard word about possessions. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Loved ones, listen, one thing to get out of the way right away, and again, we'll talk about this when we get there. This doesn't mean we all go sell our possessions, right? We don't. Possessions are a gift from God, and we cherish them. And for those of us given more possessions, there's greater responsibility, and we're thankful for them. It doesn't mean you sell everything. And so many people run to this and sell everything and say, that's being a Christian. No. What is the laser pointer pointing at? The man's heart. And what is choking out that man's heart? Things. Things. The desire, the lust for the things of this world. That's what Jesus does. He's helping him greatly. Once again, friends, we see the truths of this young man in Scripture echoed in life as we return back to this parable and turn back to Mark 4. You see the parallel there. This was a living picture of what Jesus is talking about. The things of this life crowd out the seed. And this rich young ruler, rich young man, demonstrates what this means for us. He can run to Jesus all he wants with his ticked boxes, but at the end of the day, there's a different kind of lordship going on in his heart. It's of the world and his stuff. How many of these souls do we know like this, friends? How many? Ready to tick boxes, ready to measure the deed, the work, the outcome of the things they did for the kingdom. Once those spiritual things don't interfere with their stuff, right? They'll go just as far until their stuff is affected. You'll recognize this soil type from such staunch defenses, something like, I couldn't possibly live without. God knows. He understands that I need this, right? That's one of them. What about, all I'm asking for is just a little bit of this. I mean, that's all I'm asking for, just that. Or that. What's wrong with that? That's all I'm saying. That's how you recognize that soil condition. That's the group here. The thorny soil that Jesus describes. Unfruitful. Do you see that penetrating word there? Unfruitful. Jesus makes that clear at the end of verse 19. None of us want to be called unfruitful, especially when you think you're bearing tons of fruit. And no fruit means no root. So three soils, three groups, three hear the sown word. Two of them at least look like they're doing just fine by our own eyes, don't they? They are shot out of a cannon or they're doing lots for the kingdom. You say, what is the problem? This is very depressing, especially knowing they ultimately don't receive it. They're ultimately not saved at all. They're ultimately not kingdom citizens. That, of course, is very grim and very much the landscape that Jesus entered into. However, praise the Lord, there is one more group. One more. And to them we turn now. One more soil. Jesus' words, the good soil. The good soil. Look at verse 20 with me. The good soil. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This interpretation needs a little explanation, and no surprise that it's almost a word-for-word repeat of the parable, so we don't even need to turn back to the parable. This is almost word-for-word. And it's summed up in one word, good. Again, the plant-friendly folks in the room know this soil. This is the one tilled, the one turned, the one prepared, the one that's free of weeds. And the green thumbs call that good soil. That's what you want when you're looking to do something in your garden. You want good soil. This is the soil that receives the seed and it grows. Like the soil that receives the word and accepts it and it grows. Jesus says, this is the group that bears fruit. Do you see that in verse 20? Look at the yield, an astonishing yield, 30, 60, and 100-fold. I just want to put that in perspective for you so you get a sense as to what the ancient Near East yields were like agriculturally. In those days, 6 to 8-fold yield is what you're shooting for. That's what you want to do, and if you have 6 to 8, it's normal. If you had 10-fold, you had a really good year. Imagine 30, imagine 60, what about 100-fold? Say you're doing very well. Now, you might hear that and think, yes, yes, this soil, that's for those super spiritual folks, right? The ones walking around talking about Jesus all the time. Yes, yes, I get them. They multiply. They're all about Jesus. They're super spiritual. No, friends, remember, mark this, this is one group. There's no division within this group. What does it mean to be a Christian? Multiplication. There's one group here. That's it, just one group. The only real group, the only group in this parable, as Jesus teaches us, the redeemed, the saved, the Christian, they are like the good soil that genuinely receive God's word and they grow. Mark that, beloved, they grow. They grow. What is the mark of a Christian? So many of us struggle, right, with assurance. You want to know the one mark that you know that you're in Christ? You ask yourself this one question. Am I growing in Christ? That's how you know. Am I growing? Can I look at last year And is the needle moving? Can I look at 5 years ago and you better see more progress, right? Progression, because God's word is saturated with the promise that I'm not going to leave you there. You're in the front step and I'm pulling you along. It's my strength and you're growing. You're beating sin. You're seeing victory. You're growing in Christ. You have more joy. That's how you know. Wonderful, wonderful encouragement for us this morning. And it's exactly what Jesus said elsewhere in his word. It's just beautiful. John 15:5, he makes it clear, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. In other words, those in Christ bear fruit and they grow. That's what Jesus is telling you. So many have focused on the fact that the majority in this parable are unsaved, right? They camp out there and they say, this is a depressing parable. The mathematicians say, that's 75% unsaved. I mean, that could be very discouraging, but again, it is exactly what Jesus said. Listen to this in Matthew 7, verse 13. There's nothing new. Jesus is not giving a new teaching here. This is what he said in Matthew 7. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. That is exactly what Jesus said. And it flies in the face of a culture that says, all you need to do is just say Jesus. Just come to church and you're going to be okay. That's a hard saying, isn't it, loved ones? Isn't that a hard saying? It's arresting this morning. As we're ready to eat and go out into our day, you're like, wait a minute. You don't end the plane this way. It's a hard saying. But it's an eternal saying. And it's a necessary saying. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means we have him in us. Jesus, God, flesh, our Father, perfect. Is he in the business of his glory? He doesn't just leave you somewhere. He's not about people running around professing him, but living carnally. That's not what God's glory is all about. And it brings the urgency this morning, does it not? How many soil types do we know around us like this? Do we love them? You better believe we love them. The best thing we can do when we love someone is not compromise and bring the truth. Because that's what they need. In fact, loved ones, what did we talk about men yesterday? We live for eternity. If this is a drop in the ocean, our 100 years of life here, if it's a drop in the ocean and eternity means eternity, no end, wouldn't you say entry into eternal life means everything? Yeah, it does. It does. But look at the yield before we get too carried away with discouragement of hardened hearts. Look at the yield again, 30, 60, 100, way above the norm. That means God is still moving, and he promises, mark this, friends, a future as well. And we talked about the kingdom, and we'll get to all of that in the weeks ahead. It would seem in all of these different soil types that it's going to get harder, but no, Jesus says with that one group, kingdom citizens, look at the yield. You can look around at the soil types and get discouraged Christian, can't you? Hard, packed, shallow, thorny, but Christian, it's not you. Christian, it's not you. You heard the call. You turned to Jesus. You let go of your sin. You repented. And this time, you know, you said, this is an abomination. I cannot do this anymore. I am a sinner and I need Christ. You let go of that and you said, no more. And you turned and you embraced Jesus Christ and you said, you're on the throne of my heart and I will follow you. And the world will mock, the world will laugh, and it will seem at times in your darkest moments that you're not really a kingdom citizen at all. But beloved Christian, oh, leave this place knowing you have Christ in you. You are growing, you are moving, and mark it, the kingdom is coming. The harvest is sure, and you walk out today confident in Jesus Christ, not your own works, his finished work, but recognizing there are many soil types, many soul types out there. And that's what it means to be a kingdom citizen in this bracket age. We wait for the kingdom, but there is work to be done in his strength, in his strength. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you.